And now, Ben Bailey.
For whatever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Welcome to our series of lessons on Old Testament studies. These lessons are designed to help us learn valuable lessons from the Old Testament, from people's lives, from teachings that never change of God and His nature and man's relationship, and ultimately to help us live holier lives so we can one day have that ultimate hope that Romans 15:4 talks about. Many times people think that the Old Testament is an old book written to the Jews that has nothing to do with us. Such is not true. The Old Testament is God's inspired Word, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. It is valuable for our lives, and the New Testament says it can give us patience and comfort and ultimately help us obtain that hope. Now, as we think about the value of the Old Testament, let's realize as well that sometimes people go too far to the other extreme and think that the Old Testament is our absolute guide in all things. Yes, the Old Testament is valuable. It has a place in the child of God's life, in the Christian's life, but there are definite boundaries that the Old Testament cannot cross over that Scripture sets in place. For example, we know that the Old Testament is not going to be our guide today. The major purpose of the Old Testament was to get us to Christ and Christianity. Galatians 3:24, it's our schoolmaster, it's our tutor, bringing us up to the point that we can obtain faith in Christ. And Galatians 3:24 following says, when we achieve that faith, we no longer need that schoolmaster as a ultimate guide. You know, when I think about Scripture, and especially the Old Testament and its value, I want us to think for just a moment again about Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Here's the premier passage that sets for us the value of the Old Testament. Notice these beautiful words. The Scripture says, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope. Notice those things written before, they're valuable. How? They help us to have patience and comfort, help me to persevere, and they ultimately help me to achieve that wonderful hope that Christianity is all about. And so to say Matthew through Revelation, that's all we need, that's not right. But to also say Genesis through Malachi, that's our ultimate guide today, that's not right either. It's one major boundary. The Old Testament's one major boundary is that it was a temporal law for the Israelites. It's not my law today. I'm not an Israelite. God wasn't speaking directly to me when He wrote the old law in its original recipients. I think about Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, and the Scripture says, God speaking says, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. In that context, God says, a new covenant, something new is coming, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. And so the Old Testament itself proclaims that a new covenant is coming, and let's realize we're under the new covenant of Christ today. Make it known, be clear about what the Scripture says in your mind concerning the old being done away with as our law, as our guide, as our judge on the final day. Let me illustrate. Look in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 and notice what the Scripture says concerning the old being done away with. The Scripture says in Hebrews 8 verse 13, in that He, God says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. He quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, look, when God set a new covenant, He made the first obsolete. What is growing old, the Hebrew writer says, in their time was ready to vanish away. You think of things that are obsolete. Think about a carriage and a buggy for transportation, a horse-drawn buggy or horse-drawn carriage for transportation. That's obsolete. You think about a washboard instead of a washing machine for washing clothes. That's obsolete. We wouldn't want to use that. Well, the same is true concerning the Old Testament. It's not our guide today. You know, when I think about the Old Testament, we need to realize some things that it's not valuable for. The Old Testament is not valuable. It is not our law and our judge today. I'm not, when I stand before God, and when people on this side of the cross, that is, people under Christianity, stand before God, they are not going to be judged by the words of Moses. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus said this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Jesus didn't say, when you stand before God, if you don't believe in me, you're going to be judged by the words of Moses. Jesus said the words that he has spoken will be our ultimate guide. And thus, Colossians 2 verse 14, Jesus has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's nailed that old code to the cross, and it's no longer for us today. You know, the Old Testament is also not valuable for making peace between Jew and Gentile. The Old Testament was given to the Jews, to Israel, to the Hebrew nation, and there was always that wall of separation. Ephesians 2 verses 14 and 15, Jesus Christ and His law broke down the wall of separation, and all men can be one through the gospel in God's family. The Old Testament is also not valuable to teach one how to become a Christian. I don't look from Genesis to Malachi to learn how to become a Christian. I don't look to the Old Testament and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? The New Testament is where we learn how to become a Christian. In Matthew 26, 28, Jesus, as He instituted and as He taught about the Lord's Supper, said, as He took that cup and passed it around, He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." His new covenant, His new blood, that's where forgiveness is. And thus, Peter would say in Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, that there is salvation in no other name except the name and teaching of Jesus. But as we think about things the Old Testament is not for us to do, the Old Testament is not for us the place we look to learn how to worship God today. I am not going to worship God in the way in which they worship God under the Old Testament. That is, we no longer have high priest of men, of the Levites. Hebrews 7 verse 12 says, if such is the case, and everyone realizes that is, most everyone realizes that, if there's a change in the priesthood, there is of necessity a change in the law. We don't worship God through a high priest of men today. Christ is our high priest. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't keep the new moons and the Sabbath. All those things we don't do because this is not our guide for worship. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do, in word or in deed, we've got to do all by the authority or name of Jesus Christ. We're to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And so it's not the way we learn how to worship our God today. Well, what is the Old Testament valuable for? I believe one of the greatest values we can have in the Old Testament is that it initially and ultimately answers life's most important questions. For example, the Old Testament answers the question, who am I? Who am I? How did I get here? What's life all about? What am I doing here? You know, those are questions that every person sometimes struggles with and needs an answer that is correct. The Bible answers the great question, who am I? Think about the words of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Notice what the Scripture says here, and in Genesis 2, verse 7. The Bible says, in Genesis 1, 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now notice Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Who am I? Did I evolve from apes millions of years ago? Did I, over 15 million years ago, my ancestors come up out of some cesspool of nothing? No, the Scripture says, I am the pinnacle of God's creation. God said, let us make man in our image. I am the creation of God, made in His spiritual image. And the Bible says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became, in the Hebrew idea is this, a living soul. I'm different than animals in that I'm made in the image of God, and I have a soul that is going to live somewhere forever based on how well I follow and how I do in following the teaching of Christ. Well, the Bible also answers this. Where am I? You know, I'm not here as a result of creation. Who am I? I'm a creation of God. I'm here on this earth, which God created as a place for man to get right with God. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is the way the world in which we live in took place. And this creation is a veil of soul making. That is, this earth is man's one and only shot to get right with God. In fact, that answers the next question, why am I here? What are we doing here? You know, so many people meander through life without purpose, without meaning. They have no clue about where they're going or why they're here. What's life all about? Why am I here? The Bible says we're here to glorify God and ultimately to get to heaven. You know, Solomon sought meaning in life. He tried it in building things. He tried it in pleasure. He tried it in lust and accomplishments. He never came to real meaning until he factored God in. Look at Solomon's final statement in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Here's the value of the Old Testament. It tells me why I'm here. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all, or the whole duty of man, for God will bring every work into judgment, notice, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why am I here? I'm not here to fulfill my lust. I'm not here to see how much I can accomplish or how much money I can gain. I'm here to fear God and to serve Him. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says it this way. God said, everyone who's called by my name, listen, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I've made him. I was made in the image of God to give him honor and glory and to ultimately make it back to heaven where, or make it to heaven where God is. You know, the Bible also answers the great question, who is God? The Bible says that God is a spirit. John 4 verse 23. And the Bible also teaches that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting about the Old Testament? All the way back to the days of creation, we learn that God, the idea of God, includes more than just one personality, one spirit being. Think of the words of Genesis 1:26 again. God said, let me make man in my image. No, it's not what He said. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Do you hear the personal plural, the plural personal pronouns there? God is us. That is the Father, Hebrews 12 verse 9, the Father of our souls. The Son, Jesus Christ, who is in the beginning with God, who is God, John 1 verse 1. And the Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9 verses 12 through 14. And so I learn who God is. But you know, in the Old Testament, another very valuable question we learn is, how long will we be here? How long am I going to be on this life? Am I going to live here forever? Is life just a big game and all fun and I'm just going to live it up and be here forever? No, anybody knows that. But you know what? The Old Testament taught us that long ago. Psalm 90 verses 10 through 12, David in essence says, if we're lucky, we've got 70, maybe 80 years upon this earth. James compliments that idea in James 4 verse 14 and says, what's your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Life is brief. I'm not going to be here long, and thus I must make sure that I get right with God while I have opportunity. And so if life is brief, that naturally leads into another question that the Old Testament asks, but really doesn't give us the clarity of answer that we find in the New Testament. Job asked in Job 14:14, if a man dies, shall he live again? You know, we learn about death, we learn about God, we learn about our purpose, but we really begin to see the clarity of what happens on the other side in the New Testament. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 46, that the righteous are going to go away into eternal life and the unrighteous into eternal death. Jesus taught us that the grave is not the end. John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. In essence, he said, whoever believes in me, he'll never really die. And thus, in John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, all who are in the grave, that Old Testament place known as Sheol, will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of death. And so, we learn clearly, we are a creation of God. We're here because of God speaking the world into existence. This is our one chance to get right with God, and we don't have very long to make sure that we live eternally with Him forever. The Old Testament also is valuable because it details man's relationship with God since creation. How has man and God, how has the relationship between man and God been since creation? Have they lived in perfect harmony? What happened to cause sin, and how did that come into the world? We learn in Genesis chapter 2 that indeed God created man as a free moral agent, and that He put man in the Garden of Eden. Remember Genesis 2 verse 7? The Lord God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. With that idea that we're made in the image of God and that we have a soul, that gives us choices to make in this life. Joshua 24 verse 15 clearly teaches that man is a free moral agent and has a choice to make. Notice the words of Joshua 24 and verse 15 concerning free moral agency. The scripture says, Joshua speaking, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, listen, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the god of the Amorite, gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, what is it detail about man's relationship? Man was created with choices to make. He's created to make choices, and in the garden, he made a bad choice. Genesis chapter 3, God placed us in the garden, and he gave one command. You can eat freely of every fruit or every tree of the garden. Don't eat, God said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God said, in the day you eat it, you'll surely die. Adam and Eve both made the wrong choice. They ate of that forbidden tree that God told them not to, and as a result, death came to man. And so God made one law. That law was do not eat, and they did eat. When man was tempted, when the devil tempted Adam and Eve to sin in Genesis chapter 3, something very, very, very bad happened. Sin entered into the world. Romans 5 verse 12 comments on this idea and says that through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Why? Because one man sinned? No, because all have sinned. Adam and Eve, they opened the door of sin. Death walked through that door, became a part of man's existence, and because Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short, all face the consequences of their first choice. Ever since that first opening of the door of sin, God has been working to get us back to the tree of life and to Himself. The Old Testament is really, if you look at the picture based on man's scheme of redemption, it is a journey bringing us to Christ and Christianity. The Old Testament has a lot of laws, has a lot of teachings, but what's the major purpose? To bring Christ into the world. Someone said it this way, if you miss Christ in the Old Testament, you've missed the major point of it. The major point of the Old Testament is Christ is coming, get ready. He was coming in promise, Genesis 3, verse 15. You've got that initial promise. The seed of woman is going to crush the head of Satan, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus dying on the cross. You've got the promise to Abraham, in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Galatians 3, 15 through 17. Christ is that seed, and He's for Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. You've got the promise to David, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 14, God said, of your seed, one will sit upon the throne, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. Luke 1, verse 32 and 33, Jesus is the seed of David, and of his kingdom, of his house, there'll be no end. And ultimately, the forgiveness and the hope that we have in Christ is seen in promise and prophecy and in preparation in the Old Testament. And so it details our relationship with God. It details how man opened the door of sin and death, but also it tells us that from that time forward, God has been working to bring salvation into the world. But I also want to emphasize this. One of the powerful lessons we learn from the Old Testament is that it gives us real life examples of how to live and how not to live. It shows us how people made bad choices and how God expects me to learn from their lesson and not make those choices. For example, take your mind back to Genesis chapter 4. You've got two sons, Cain and Abel. One became jealous of the other and murdered him. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And we learn from that that God was not at all pleased with what Cain did, and I learned that murder and jealousy is not something God wants His people to have. There's a very valuable life lesson to learn there. I cannot let myself get caught up in jealousy, family struggles and quibbles. I need to make sure that I strive for peace. Exodus chapter 20, God placed it in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder." Jesus also taught us murder was wrong, Matthew chapter 5, but He made it a little more. He said, if you don't love your brother, you've already created or in essence killed him in your heart. And so I learn about life lessons from real people. You know, I learn lessons about the wrath of God in the Old Testament. Think about Noah and the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, God in essence said, that's it. I've had enough of this creation. I've tried to help them, tried to make it right with them, and they always continually have evil in their heart. And so God said, you prepare your family. You found grace in my sight. You prepare your family. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And God caused a flood to come on the earth, and all but eight souls were destroyed because of their sin and their wickedness. You know, I learned about the wrath of God. I understand our God is a loving God, but I also need to realize that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. I need to understand that the wrath of God one day will ultimately be unleashed against the ungodly, Romans 1, verse 18, and that they will suffer eternal death if they don't obey God, just as people suffered in the times of Noah and the flood. I learned from people like David and Bathsheba that there are certain lusts and pleasures that I must control. David was a great man of God, a man after God's own heart, and yet David saw this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. He was tempted. He lusted after her. He took her, had relations with her, and ultimately, because of that sin, David had her husband murdered. The son that comes from that dies, and there's always trouble in the family of David afterward because of that. What do I learn from the Old Testament lesson of David and Bathsheba? I have got to control my passions and my desires and my lust. And so there are real life examples of how to live pleasing to God, like Noah and his family, and there are life examples of how people were displeasing, like Cain and like David and Bathsheba. And so it is a very valuable book that we must give credence to. But there's one last passage that I want us to think about, And that's found in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. One of the things the Old Testament establishes is the holiness of God. I want you to think about with me for just a moment the words of Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. God said, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither," God said in the text, "shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." What's the Old Testament trying to get us to achieve the holiness of God? It's trying to help us get to the point where Christ comes in the world where we can be holy like God is holy. Now, did it fulfill that perfectly? Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Ah, but Christ coming in the world could take away sin. Hebrews 10, verse 12, "This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And thus, Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "As he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct." Because of what the Old Testament promised and prophesied and prepared us for, Jesus came into the world, and we can have that hope. We can be holy through Him. We ask you today, have you achieved? Have you obeyed the gospel? And are you a part of God's family? If not, you can do so by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17. By believing in Jesus, John 8, verse 24. By being willing to repent of your sins, Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Confessing the name of Jesus before men, Romans 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized in water. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Yes, the Old Testament is valuable, but if I'm going to be saved, I've got to look to the New Testament. Are you a New Testament Christian? Are you sure you're right with God? If not, won't you do that today before it's everlastingly too late?